Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Feast of the Immaculate Conception Eve show, and it is now Feast of the Immaculate Conception Eve. Open forum today. Any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, actually any kind of religious question is probably welcome. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Taking your calls this hour, the president of the largest intergalactic publishing company in the world, Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press. Hi, Mark.
Hey, how does that work, Cy? Largest intergalactic in the world.
I have no idea. I thought you're the president of it. How does it work? I don't know. I know.
Well, we are just a humble Catholic publishing company, even though, I love coming on the show because you like build us up.
Yeah.
You make us just like this wonderfully.
Do you think I might be exaggerating? Is that
a little bit.
Okay. All right. Well, all right. But it's still really a great publishing house, Ignatius Press. And you make movies and videos and you're part of now I'm going to forget it.
Mark, the digital platform you guys are on?
Yeah. Tell
formed?
Me. Formed.
Formed.org.
I had the wrong word in my head, but formed.org, right? All that. And you're also, Mark, I don't know if you know this, but you're also the author of a fine book called Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Were you aware of that?
You know, I've heard that. I've heard that from you before on this show. Sometimes I somehow remembered a different title, but that's good.
I cannot remember a single. No, I think that's, I don't know what you're referring to. Mark,
we've always gotten it right. I think
I don't remember. That's one good thing about when I make mistakes, I just quickly forget them. So then I don't ever have to really admit that I make a mistake. I just say I don't recall.
I listen to you. I don't listen to you every day, but I listen to you a fair amount, and I can't say that you generally make mistakes.
Well, you know, Mark, thank you for saying that. I will tell you this, and I'm not trying to be falsely humble, but it's not hard when you have these apologists and stuff sitting right next to you or like have you. Like people could ask the hardest question in the world and all I got to do is get it to you. I just go, Mark, and then you
have it. So, and then we make the mistake.
Yeah, then you make all – like I can get your name right. After a year of practice, I can get the name of your book right. So I have fewer opportunities for mistakes than you all do. We do have a lot of callers though, Mark.
Yeah, we probably should get to the callers.
Yeah, a whole bunch of them. Daniel in Irving, Texas has been waiting. He's listening on AM 910 Guadalupe Radio. Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe is next Tuesday. Daniel, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi. Is going to a Christian university that is not Catholic like a sin? If they make you go to services and things like that?
Going to a Christian university that is not specifically a Catholic Christian university is not a sin per se. Depends, obviously, there can be things about this university that Catholics wouldn't want to be part of, but the mere fact that it's a Christian university, a generically Christian university, is not something that would exclude Catholics from attending. Now, you do have to be careful when it comes to non-Catholic Christian religious services, because sometimes, in those services, things can occur that Catholics can't participate in. So, for example, if you were going to, say, a Baptist university and in the chapel service they decided to have Holy Communion, I think that would be unlikely. But if they decided to do that, it would not be appropriate or acceptable for a Catholic to receive communion in that context. I picked on the Baptist. I could have picked on Lutherans or Episcopalians or Methodists, various other Christian groups. But just attending a Christian university and even attending their chapel service isn't necessarily sinful. How's that, Daniel?
Sounds good. Thank you.
All right, Daniel. Thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Rob in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on AM 690. Rob, you are on with Mark Brumley. Hi, Rob. No, Rob? All right, Rob, we'll come back to you. I'm a little misconnection there. We'll go instead.
So, Cy, before we go, can I add a point to Daniel's call?
Yes, please.
Sometimes when you ask these questions, other apologists do this, but I do this too, and it's a problem because we can be very narrowly focused. And he asked a question, well, is it sinful? And I answered no, and I made all these qualifications. But I don't want to leave the impression that, hey, it doesn't matter where you go to a school. If it's a Christian school, it doesn't matter. I want to make the point that there can be challenges that a Catholic can face going to a Protestant institution. And those challenges they go beyond the question, is it sinful? Even if it's not sinful, you still have to be prudent and recognize that you're going to go to this institution and there could be challenges to your faith. So you have to discern whether or not it's really in the best interest of your growth in your Catholic faith to attend this Protestant institution. The answer could be yes. Someone could be strong enough in faith, and the institution could be sufficiently Catholic friendly that it makes sense to do that. On the other hand, the answer could be that someone isn't strong enough in his faith, or even if he's strong in his faith, the institution poses certain other challenges or difficulties, and it would be an imprudent thing to do. So just wanted to add that qualification.
Okay. Thank you very much. And Rob, again, thank you for that question. No, that wasn't Rob. That was, well, Daniel.
That was Daniel.
So Christina in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Redeemer Radio 106.3 FM. You are on with Mark Brumley. Christina, your question.
Yes, hello. My question is, what if you have a parent, their burial wishes go against the Catholic Church? Perhaps my mother wants to be cremated but doesn't want to be buried. How would I go about taking care of her last wishes that are going against my Catholic faith?
Well, first point to clarify, it isn't necessarily against the Catholic faith to be cremated. If someone elects to be cremated as an expression of an element of unbelief or rejection of, say, the resurrection of the body or the afterlife, that sort of thing, then it's a problem. But merely wanting to be cremated is not contrary to the Catholic faith. So I want to make that point. Now, does that resolve your question, Christina, or is your question more general in nature?
I understand cremation was okay, but I don't think my mother wants to be buried because her words were she thinks cemeteries are a waste of land. So I don't think she wants me to bury her is the problem.
What does she want you to do with her cremated remains?
I presume hold on to them. I know that someone else in our family, what they did is they divided up their remains between the siblings.
I see. Well, I mean, I think you just need to be honest with your mother and say, look, I'm not going to do anything that I regard as disrespectful to your bodily remains. Now, Mom, I love you, but, I'm the one who has the responsibility for your remains after you pass away. And, I'm not going to do something that I regard as inappropriate.
Okay.
But I love you.
Okay, that's helpful.
I like the but I love you there at the end. You add that. All right. Christina, thanks very much for that call. Rob in New Orleans, we'll go back to if you're there, Rob, hang on. We're going to get back to you after we take a break. We have to take a quick break. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press and the author of Seven Deadly Sins of Evangelization. More of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
We're rapidly coming to the end of the year. Soon, 2017 will be behind us, and 2018 will begin. At Catholic Answers, we need to prepare for that now. You see, the end of the year is a very important time for us. Like most nonprofits, Catholic Answers depends heavily on the generosity of its donors at the end of the year, just before and after Christmas. That's right, Christmas. That's what we Catholics celebrate, not nebulous, religiously neutral holidays or a non specific season. Catholic Answers is all about promoting Christ and the Catholic faith. It's what we do day in and day out. This time of year is no exception. In fact, the end of the year is when we have our largest fundraising campaign, which provides the foundation for the work we will do in 2018. Also, the tax year ends just after Christmas, and that gives people an extra reason to be generous at this time. Making a donation now will help Catholic Answers do more good, it will help reduce your tax burden, and it will help keep more money out of the government's wasteful hands. Between Christmas generosity and the end of the tax year, Catholic Answers is really counting on your help right now. To learn how you can help and how you can get your free copy of Trent Horn's new DVD, The Protestant Revolution, just go to Catholic.com and click the end of year banner or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the end of year banner at Catholic.com or call toll free 888-291-8000. Thank you and Merry Christmas.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I don't want you to forget that we got that free ebook on the Catholic.com website. So if you want that ebook, The Case for Christmas, Answers to Attacks on Christmas, you can get your free copy. You don't have to do anything. You just go to Catholic.com, click on the banner, and get your free book. And it's a collection of all kinds of defenses of Christmas where, you know, various people have both intellectual and maybe less intellectual opposition to Christmas.
And who is opposed to Christmas?
I was going
to
say that. We're very pro-Christmas around here at Catholic Answers. Yeah.
We are too at Ignatius Press.
Are you? Did you have to have a meeting to decide that, or did everybody just know we're pro-Christmas?
You know, oddly enough, it just sort of came. It was sort of like a gift of faith or something.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get – we got Alexandria in Kentucky watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Alexandria, you are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, please.
Hi. I was wondering, in the Old Testament, did God allow or command the Israelites to be stoned if they didn't keep the Ten Commandments? And if so, why?
So, Alexandria, you asked a very good question, but a very difficult question. And we're going to have to make some distinctions here. We're going to have to make some distinctions between laws that were for the people of Israel, that were that the violation of which was regarded as a very serious offense, and laws for the people of Israel that the violation of which was regarded as wrong, but not as wrong or as serious an offense. So, you know, you had all kinds of rules, all kinds of laws that governed the life of the people of Israel. And if somebody deliberately violated one of those laws, it was regarded as a sin. But a sin was not necessarily a serious crime. Crimes usually have the connotation that they are things that are done that are wrong, that aren't just violations of some rule, but have a very harmful effect on the community. And so, for example, the commandment, "You shall not murder," in the Old Testament, what we call the fifth commandment. If people violated that, it was regarded as a capital offense, just as it is today in some of our, in some cultures and in our society. And so the punishment for that was capital punishment, was execution. Similarly, if you committed adultery, punishment for that was execution. And the reason why these offenses, crimes, were treated so severely is because they were regarded as bringing about grave harm to the society of the time. So that was the standard in the Old Testament for a number of crimes or offenses. Now, we live in a different culture and a different time, so just because something was a capital offense or crime in the Old Testament doesn't mean that same thing necessarily should be or needs to be a capital offense today. Nevertheless, serious crimes like murder, those things are wrong in and of themselves, and they also pose serious threats to our community. So there's some similarities to our situation today, and of course Christians will disagree about whether or not it's prudent or wise or the best thing to have capital punishment today, but whatever a particular Christian or particular Catholic's view of that is today, the situation is very similar with respect to the harm that's done by something like murder to the situation as it was in the ancient world. So we have to keep those things in mind. Some things were wrong. They were sins or offenses, but they were not regarded as deserving of capital punishment. And other things were wrong, offenses, there were crimes that were regarded as worthy of capital punishment in the Old Testament. But not everything that was a capital offense in the Old Testament is a capital offense today. Does that help clarify?
So so God did command that because they were such serious offenses.
Yes, those were given in the form, in the Old Testament, they're presented in the form as commandments from God. Now, we could have a long discussion about why that was so and how that was so, but that's how the Old Testament presents it.
Okay.
Yep. Thank you.
Thank you, Alexandria. Sure. We appreciate that call. Let's go now to Matt in Spokane, Washington, also watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Matt. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi. My question is, I am a sacristan at Gonzaga University, and the question is, should altar servers kneel during the Eucharistic prayer? And then, if so, where is specific evidence in either the germ or in a papal document that says to do so?
That's a good question, and I don't know the answer to that. I can articulate a principle, but I can't cite a particular legislative norm. It may be in the germ, but I don't happen to recall off the top of my head. But I know in our parish, in fact, the altar servers do kneel. And of course, it makes perfect sense that they would, because they are participating in the liturgy, even though they're participating as ministers, really assistants or helpers to the primary minister, who is the celebrating priest. Nevertheless, they, like everybody else, it's appropriate for them to offer Eucharistic worship, and that's part of why we kneel during the Eucharistic prayer. But I would have to do a little research to be able to substantiate that from documentary sources.
Okay.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah. Jimmy probably know that off the top of his head.
Jimmy knows a freakish number of things off the top of his head. I can't imagine. It's hard to think that many things can fit in the top of a head.
Yeah, it is hard. I bet Jimmy could probably even explain that norm in Klingon.
Can he speak Klingon?
Yeah, Jimmy's pretty good.
Really?
Stuff like that. Yeah.
Wow. All right.
I have a theory, though. I think he's got, like, wired into his brain. I think he's got a universal translator. So when you ask him to do something like, say that in Klingon, I think he's getting help.
Oh, yeah. The old universal translator trick. Just get one of those.
Here's a question I have for you when it comes to Star Trek.
Okay.
How come the aliens in the old Star Trek, not new Star Trek, old Star Trek, how come you get all these aliens, you know, the Enterprise goes to this planet, meets these aliens, and they speak perfect English, but Scotty and Chekhov still have accents?
I never thought about that. You think Chekhov has an accent? He sounds like that's just normal English, isn't it?
A little bit.
I never thought of that. They speak English without an accent on every planet in the universe, but Scotty can't get over the Scottish thing.
Yeah, apparently not.
Yeah. Wow, I hadn't thought about that at all. As a matter of fact, it almost seems like there's kind of a King's English that they speak on the often it's a very fancy form of English, the highfalutin kind of English.
That's just when Kirk gets into his speechifying mode. You know, then he gets really fancy, but anyway. Boldly split an infinitive.
That's right. But boldly to split an infinitive. No, two. That's the world's greatest actor right there, as you know. I think by general acclaim, everybody knows that William Shatner is the world's greatest actor and a national treasure. And now we go to Joseph in Lubbock, Texas, listening on 102.9 FM, Our Lady of Victory. You are on, Joseph, with Mark Brumley.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. Your question for Mark?
My question is, well, I was listening one day, and one of y'all said that the only way that someone gets to heaven is by the grace of God, and there's nothing that it can do to merit eternal life in heaven. Question is, what can someone do to merit eternal punishment in hell, given, like, how does a finite offense warrant an infinite punishment? The justness of being condemned to hell for eternity. Does that make sense?
It all makes sense. Mark, I think you better take the comprehensive route on that about God's grace and not meriting heaven, and then how could we merit hell?
Very good. Well, just so that we understand, heaven and hell, we should understand these in personal terms, that salvation or damnation has to do with how we stand in relation to God. What's our relationship with God? And if I am in communion with God, who is the source of all happiness, truth, goodness, beauty, love, and all these things, when I am in communion with the source of all truth, goodness, beauty, and happiness, that's heaven. And if I turn away from the source of all truth, goodness, beauty, and happiness, and I try to create some happiness for myself apart from God, who's the source of all those things, that's what hell is. And I experience this openness, this desire, this orientation to the infinite. And if I turn my back on that and I try to fill this infinite need I have for God within me with a finite thing, then it's going to come up short. And I'm going to experience that as something that's not good, something that's bad, what we call damnation. Now, when you say heaven, you get to heaven by God's gift, that means God takes the initiative. He gives us what we need to be in right relationship with Him, and all that He, as it were, asks is that we don't reject that. We can reject God's grace. And so that's what all He asks. He gives Himself as a gift to us, and He asks that the only thing He asks for us, the only thing He requires of us, is that we accept the gift. And we can reject the gift. So now you'll go back and ask the question, well, how does a single finite action merit or earn or deserve an eternal punishment? And that's a kind of that is a way of looking at our relationship with God that doesn't do justice to the full reality. Because it's not simply a single finite action. It's an action that involves the rejection of the infinite God. You know, sometimes analogies are used. I think these are pretty good as far as they go. They have some limitations. You know, it's one thing if you see me out on the street and I wave to you and you thumb your nose at me and you say, shut up, Brumley, I don't want anything to do with you. It's another thing if you are meeting with the President of the United States or, you know, the Queen of England or some figure who embodies not just his own individual dignity, or in the case of the Queen, her own individual dignity, but is representing a whole nation or the dignity of a whole people, then for you to thumb your nose at that person is disrespectful, not just to the person as person, but for the whole nation. Well, we take this up an infinite number of notches to God, who's the source of all goodness, all being, all truth, everything that should be cherished and valued. To thumb your nose at that is to thumb your nose at the truth, to thumb your nose at the good, to thumb your nose at the beautiful, to thumb your nose at love. Well, you say, doesn't that deserve, doesn't that merit, doesn't that earn a tremendous punishment? Well, you can talk about it in terms of punishment if we want to do that, but I'll say to reject those things, whether you want to characterize the consequence of rejecting those things in terms of punishment or not, the consequence of rejecting truth, goodness, beauty, and love is what we call damnation.
Joseph, thanks for the question. You can probably hear the music, meaning we have to take a quick break, but we will be back with more questions, lots and lots of questions today. If you would like to get your question answered by Mark Brumley, make sure to call soon because the lines are quite full, 888-318-7884. Remember, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. It's open forum. And we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Yes, the groovy Thursday afternoon open forum music from Nick Check in the Dead Century. I love it when you play that music, Nick. Again, we need to have a meeting. I want this to be the music every day so I can have that groovy Thursday feeling. Do you feel groovy, Mark Brumley, when you hear that music?
I feel groovy. Groovy Thursday is awesome.
Yes, Groovy Thursday is awesome. And I noticed that you develop almost a surfer-like way of speaking when you say that.
Well, that's all due to Catholic Answers. Did you know that?
What's due to Catholic Answers?
My development of a surfer style talking.
Oh, really? Oh, because you came here and you lived here in Southern California.
I was a Midwestern St. Louis boy.
Uh-huh.
Brought out from that homespun environment to Southern California by Catholic Answers.
And okay, so if the Midwest is homespun, how do you describe Southern California? Less
awesome.
Oh, awesome, dude. It is gnarly. It's really gnarly today because the wind is blowing like crazy. You already went through the fires earlier in the year, but now we've got to.
Yeah, we did.
California.
We should be praying for the people in SoCal. We are up here.
Right. I mean, even San Diego, we've got some fire today, but nothing like what Los Angeles is going through. It's
yeah.
And it's December.
Yeah.
Like, we normally, really. Usually we think the fire season's over by December.
Yeah, so let's pray for lots of rain. And we know we got friends that down in Southern California. My son lives down there. He's not in danger, but he lives down there. My daughter lives in San Diego. And, you know, TAC, Thomas Aquinas College, has been evacuated. Let's please pray for folks there.
Yeah.
Keep them in prayers.
Thomas Aquinas College nestled right up there in the hill country where those fires can move fast on you.
Absolutely.
So you got to get out. Well, let's go to more callers. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, meaning you are welcome to call with any question you have about us Catholics. You don't have to be Catholic to call. We go now to Wyatt in Ohio, listening on 103.3 FM. Wyatt, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi. So I have this this friend. She is a practicing Islamic. She's practicing Muslim. And honestly, I'm really concerned that someone with such a kind heart as she has, and believe me, she is one of the nicest people I know. I find it really hard to believe and really troubling that someone like her wouldn't make it to heaven simply because she didn't believe in God the way that Christians do.
Okay, so your question for Mark then is about... about what? What we teach about whether or not this Muslim woman can go to heaven, or?
I guess it's more so, is there any way that she could go to heaven? Because I've tried converting her to Christianity, and she's tried converting me to Islam. Both of us go back and forth about it, and really none of us gain any ground. So is there any chance of salvation for her, even if she does stay in her Muslim faith?
Mark?
What I would say is Jesus died for your Muslim friend. Jesus loves your Muslim friend. Jesus wants your Muslim friend to spend eternity with God and to experience the eternal life of heaven. So if there is any question of your Muslim friend or your Christian friend, your Catholic friend or your non-Catholic Christian friend or any other person not spending eternity and not finding eternal fulfillment with God through Jesus Christ, it isn't because God or Jesus doesn't want that person, won't accept that person. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God sent his Son in the world to save everybody. Now, it does say, you know, it does speak about believing in Jesus. And that's an important component here because Jesus is the way in which we come into right relationship with God. But we also understand, and it'll take a little bit of time to go through the whole of the New Testament teaching about this, and certainly more time to talk about the development of Catholic understanding of these biblical texts on the subject. We also understand that some people don't know about Jesus. They've never heard about Jesus. Or they've heard about him, but they've heard about him in a way that doesn't do justice to him. And so we leave their fate, their ultimate fate, in the hands of God. God wants to save everybody, and he has made a way for everybody to be saved through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus did for humanity on the cross. And God, in a way that we don't necessarily know, makes it possible, even for those who haven't heard about Jesus or who have misheard and haven't freely rejected Jesus, to be saved by Jesus. So we should pray for our friends. We should try to get them to know Jesus Christ. We shouldn't presume that just because they seem to us to be good people, that that means they're going to go to heaven. On one hand. On the other hand, we shouldn't presume that because it seems to us like they've rejected Jesus, that that means ultimately that they have rejected him, or that somehow Jesus can't reach them and save them, even apart from how it appears. So that's what I say. We pray for our friends. We try to be good witnesses to them. We help, try to help them come to know Jesus. Ultimately, we leave their destiny in God's hands.
Wyatt, I hope that that answer is helpful to you. I also want to just say that I'm very impressed with this, that the two of you speak frankly with one another about these things. I think sometimes we're almost discouraged from that, as if there's a kind of – that it's impolite to share our faith with one another. But this kind of dialogue is exactly the beginning of evangelization in many cases.
Absolutely.
I think it's really beautiful that the two of you do that. Was Mark's answer satisfying to you or helpful, or how do you react to it?
Yeah, it was pretty good. I guess one of the things that she says she has the hardest time with accepting Christianity is obviously in Muslim religion, it's more of like God's a master and then the people are more like servants or slaves. And she doesn't seem, she can't figure out how some ultimate being such as God could love people and some people like us, because, you know, we're insignificant to him.
Right. And I that's a good point, Wyatt. And I've actually talked about this with Muslims before. I had a communication with a Muslim man online once about this. And here's how I handled that. I said, okay, you believe and emphasize and stress how great God is, that he is the greatest, that, you know, Allah is the greatest. Okay, we agree with that. And you're right to say, compared to Allah, compared to God, we human beings are insignificant. But here's the thing. God is so great and so powerful that he can love and love like a father even an insignificant being like me or like you. That's how powerful God is. No human being could transcend the distance even between being a human and being an ant. You know, we would say, it's demeaning to us as human beings to treat ants as if we can respect ants as creatures and as an expression of life, but to treat them as if they were some kind of being that we would enter into relationship with and that we would be like, I would be like a father to an ant, would be ridiculous. And of course it would be ridiculous, because human beings, as wonderful as we can be, we're limited, we're finite. But for God, he isn't limited and he isn't finite. And it kind of limits him. It's kind of an insult to him. Not intentional, I'm sure, on the part of your Muslim friend. But it's kind of an insult to God to say, God, you have to be great in such a way that your greatness is limited and you can't enter into a loving relationship with us if you choose to do so. See, we would say, from a Christian perspective, if God chooses to enter into a loving relationship and treat his creatures, human beings made in his image and likeness, as if they are his children, who am I to say God can't do that or that's not appropriate for God to do?
Okay, Wyatt?
Yeah. Thanks.
All right. Well, God bless you in your continued conversations with your friend, with your Muslim friend. And thanks for sharing that about what a kind and good person she is, because, well, we need to remember that. We'll better take a quick break, and we'll have more Open Forum with Mark Brumley right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey folks, this is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming and Advent's already upon us, so we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus told his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is what the Catholic Church means by acknowledging the need for good works. While our salvation is the sole result of God's benevolent grace, something is expected of us. We must listen to His words and act on them. We are to pray daily, feed the hungry, encourage the faint-hearted, care for the sick, visit those in prison, and share the good news with whoever is willing to hear us. If we are unwilling to do these things, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven, no matter how strong our original conversion fervor happened to be. We have the Lord's words on it. Doing the will of the Father is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
On the eve of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, thanks for joining us here at Catholic Answers Live. And the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the solemnity is a holy day of obligation here in America. And I think in most of the world, I think it's up to bishops' conferences to decide, but in most of the world, it is a holy day of obligation. So maybe you can check the web. You can go to masstimes.org and find out when there's a mass for you tomorrow, or maybe this evening they might have a vigil mass for the holy day. What do we celebrate on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Mark?
We celebrate the beginning of the redemption of the new covenant that God wrought through Jesus Christ, because Our Lady, Mary, His mother, was preserved from original sin, falling into original sin. She would have ordinarily come into existence without God's grace as a result of the fallenness of the human race. But because of the redemption of her Son that Jesus was going to bring about, and because Jesus is the God-made man, God sanctified her, gave her the Holy Spirit, gave her His grace in anticipation of the incarnations to come. So we call that the Immaculate Conception. Sometimes that's confused by people with the Virginal Conception. The Immaculate Conception is saying Mary was free from original sin from the first moment of her existence. She was redeemed by the foreseen merits of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't like she did this on her own or somehow had a deal with God apart from Jesus Christ and the grace that He was going to bring. But she was saved by Jesus in advance because she was to be the one through whom the incarnation of God Himself was to occur. So that's the Immaculate Conception. Virginal Conception has to do with Jesus being conceived in the womb of His mother, Mary, without the agency of a human father.
And we will have a very special show. The first hour will be Tim Staples talking about the Immaculate Conception, and the second hour will be Dr. Carrie Gress talking about – she's going to share with us about Mary's effect on culture, or how Mary builds culture that is truly human. Both hours I already know will be great, Mark. Usually I'm just guessing that they'll be great, but I already know they will because we already pre-recorded them. And Tim and Carrie did a great job. So join us for that tomorrow, and don't forget to make your way to Mass if you are a Catholic. And if you're not Catholic, you can go to Mass too. As a matter of fact, you should go to Mass. Mass is for everybody. Yeah. So now that I said that, though, people will want me to want an explanation about going to communion. And unless you're in communion with the Catholic Church, full communion, then just refrain from receiving communion. But you're welcome at Mass. Am I right about that, Mark?
You are. And Si, this is wonderful. It's great that you said that, first of all, because you're inviting people to Mass. And it also is an opportunity to kind of make a point. It's really difficult for us on the radio. And sometimes when we write things or you're posting something on Facebook or you're talking, even a talk, you know, you can't say everything in a single response. So you're inviting people to Mass, and you're saying inviting non-Catholic Christians to Mass. And, you know, so you feel, because I know I'm just like you. I mean, the same thing's happened to me. I've said stuff like that, and people said, well, but you're surely not suggesting that non-Catholic Christians should go to communion. And my response is, no, I didn't say they should. I'm just saying they could come to Mass. I want to invite them to Mass. I am presuming that the people there and the little book will say in the front, you know, if you're a non-Catholic, please refrain from receiving communion and all of that. So
I know maybe I shouldn't be so everything. I shouldn't be maybe preemptively so cautious about it. But yeah, people do get anxious about that. But as Catholics, a wonderful situation would be that there is a Catholic church in every town in the world and everybody goes. That would be a beautiful thing, because it's not for just for Catholics. It's for everyone.
Right.
And if you're working your way towards the Catholic church, if you don't, because who comes to that mass? Jesus himself comes to that mass every time it is celebrated. And just to sit there and be in his presence is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And one thing.
Yeah, you know, I had many years ago, I had a non-Catholic friend who was, I think he was a Presbyterian. He was a Presbyterian, didn't go to the Presbyterian church, but he would go to the Catholic Mass. And I asked him once, well, why don't you go to Presbyterian church? Why do you come to the Catholic Mass? And he said, well, I think it's just so beautiful what you Catholics believe about the real presence. And so I said, well, why don't you become a Catholic? He said, well, you know, there are other things I don't agree with, but I think you're right about the real presence. And so that's why I go to Catholic Mass. Now, I don't know what ultimately happened to him. This has been many, many years. But I'm glad he showed up at Mass. I'm glad, you know, he didn't go to communion. We're going to qualify that so that all the Facebook people out there don't say, hey, did you hear Cy and Bromley were on Catholic Answers today, and they were telling people that non-Catholics should go to communion. Clarify the point. But nevertheless, he got a lot out of going to Mass. So,
indeed. And one of the things you'll find if you go to a Catholic Mass, if you have not been to one, Catholics are the best singers. We sing great. All the preaching is great all the time.
Do you have a priest, Andy, there so you can go to confession after this?
All right. That's not – we're not always the best singers or whatever. But – and our preaching is maybe not always, but sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But the point is, Jesus comes, and he's always there with us, and it is absolutely beautiful. And come say hello to him. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody is welcome. You don't have to be baptized. Come and say hello to Jesus. So having said that, we move now to Judy, who is listening and watching on Facebook. So you just badmouth the Facebook people. And here
I'm sorry.
But
I didn't mean it, Judy. I didn't mean you.
No, he didn't mean you, Judy. Your question for Mark Brumley.
Okay. I have a friend. They're both Catholics. They're in a relationship, and they're talking about getting married, but they both don't want to have children. So they're thinking, is it still, you know, would you still get married if you're not open to having children?
Well, you know, marriage is for openness to having children. Now, we know that some people who marry are incapable of having children. And so, therefore, they're not, you know, two 70-year-old people are not, necessarily expecting to have children. So not everybody who gets married anticipating having children. But assuming we're talking about people who are of childbearing years and are capable of having children, the expectation is that they understand that marriage is a union that is for the sanctification, perfection of the husband and the wife, but also an openness to having children. So I think they need to pray and think and talk to people about this a little bit more. It sounds like they're not quite ready to do what marriage involves.
Judy?
Sounds to me.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you, Judy?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you very much for the call. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, our guest. Lots and lots of people on the line, and I see that the clock is a ticking. So let's move to Aaron in Hayward, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Aaron, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to, Aaron. Your question?
I'm an RCIA and planning to join the church this spring. I have six siblings. A couple of them are underage. And my family is Presbyterian, Protestant. And I was just wondering, how do I balance sharing the truth with my underage siblings while still respecting my parents' authority over them? And also, my girlfriend and I are getting engaged this coming year. She's also Catholic. And my parents have pretty much said they will refuse to come to our wedding if it's in a Catholic church. Is that a good reason to start the process of getting permission to do it elsewhere? Or is that just giving in to, is that a wrong reason to give in to that?
Well, I'm going to tell you. Objection. Well, first of all, I really appreciate your delicate situation there. It's really a challenge. It can be very painful in these family situations where there are different disagreements about religion, religious commitments, and so on. I think with respect to your younger siblings, you do generally have to respect your parents' wishes if those children are still of an age to be under the jurisdiction, as it were, of your parents. But that doesn't mean that you need to cover up or hide or conceal your Catholic faith as a situation arises. And it's appropriate for you to say something. I think that's perfectly fine. But again, you know, you need to respect your parents' wishes when it comes to what goes on in their homes. And later on, Lord willing, your siblings get older, they'll be in a position that you can talk to them and they'll not be under your parents as they presently are. So that's the first point there. With respect to the wedding, I think it's important for you to do what you need to do as a Catholic. So if they don't want to come to a Catholic church because, you know, where you're going to have the wedding, that's unfortunate. But I think, you know, you should still be, when I say married in the church, I mean not just married in a way that's consistent with the Catholic faith, but, you know, going to a church, literally having your wedding in a Catholic church. I think that's part of the witness to your faith. And that doesn't mean, you know, you still can't love your parents or interact with your parents. Jesus did have some pretty strong and clear things to say about our loyalty to him trumping even our familial relationships. So we don't go out of our way to set up opposition between ourselves and our family, other family members. But when it comes down to, do I follow what I believe Jesus is asking me to do and risk offending my parents, or do I maintain my relationship with my parents despite what I think Jesus is asking me to do? We should always go with Jesus. And I think your parents ultimately can come to respect that. And if you explain to them, look, we're doing this out of what we believe is Jesus' will for us. I understand you don't agree with that, but you surely agree that I should do what I think is Jesus' will.
Aaron?
So that's what I'd say.
Yeah, thank you. I was under the impression, is it ever okay to have a wedding outside the church?
By outside the church, you mean not conducted in a Catholic church building, but nevertheless witnessed by a priest, or that you get a dispensation from doing this, what you mean outside the church. And there are circumstances where you can do that. I would recommend you talk to your pastor to see. He can go into a lot more detail about this than I can on the radio. But I would generally encourage you to try to find ways to have your marriage ceremony take place in a Catholic church building.
Aaron, thanks very much. I'm going to try to get one last call in real quick before we have to finish the day. Andre in Maine, listening on AM 1060. Real quick, your question for Mark.
Yeah, hi, guys. The question is, so tomorrow being a holy day of obligation, we are required to go to Mass. Are we required to abstain working as we do on Sunday?
Yes. So abstain from servile work if you can. Not everybody can do that. Some people, we have the day off. We've just been talking about that. Cy has it at Catholic Answers. We have it at Ignatius Press. But not everybody can do that. Some people have to go to their jobs, and that's what they have to do. But otherwise, no, you should refrain from your ordinary daily work and do something else.
And go to Mass.
Go to Mass.
Thank you very much, Andre, for getting that question out so quickly. Mark, the hour goes quickly when you're here. Thanks so much for a great hour.
Yeah, thank you. I love being with you guys.
Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, and you can visit them. That's Ignatius.com. Is that right?
Ignatius.com.
Ignatius.com. They got all the coolest stuff, including our own Trent Horn's latest book, The Case for Catholicism. Mark, Mark is also the author, I don't want to neglect to say this, of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Mark, again, thanks for being with us. Tomorrow, the show is a pre-record on both hours. They are great on our Mother Mary for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.